Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. We have a good number present, and we hope that everybody is here ready to open the Bibles and study, and hopefully our lesson this morning will help you to be encouraged and to be uplifted, that you may leave here better, not only a better person, but also better equipped, of course, to face the trials of life that may come upon you. We are going to be studying from three chapters in the book of Romans, so I want to begin by inviting you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans in the sixth chapter. Romans chapter 6. We're going to be discussing this morning the power of God's grace. When I completed the PowerPoint presentation of this sermon, I emailed it out to some of my friends. One of them wrote me back sarcastically, and this is, if you know Jeff Asher, then you know that he can be rather humorous and sarcastic from time to time, and facetious, but he just responded, "What are you doing preaching this? You know you gospel preachers and preachers of the Church of Christ don't believe in grace." And, of course, I wrote him back. He just, by the way, completed a debate with a missionary Baptist there in Carthage, Texas, where he preaches. And that's the charge that people have regarding ministers of the gospel. You fellows just don't believe in grace. Well, we do too. We do too. We believe not only in God's grace, but we believe that God's grace is in fact more powerful than most of these folks out there who talk all the time about grace. We believe that it's more powerful than they do. We believe that it is efficient to bring about a man and a woman or woman who can be delivered from the bondage of sin and live right in the sight of God. I believe the grace of God is very powerful indeed. Another fellow, a friend of mine that I emailed this lesson to, wrote me back and let me know that he appreciated the lesson and that he had struggled with some of the things that we are going to be talking about this morning. And he is a gospel preacher. He preaches in Georgia. And I am aware that there are fellows and folks who have had trouble with some of the things we're going to be talking about this morning. I know that there have been differences of opinion on some of the things. As we talk about Romans chapter 7, we'll talk about some of those things. But in fact, just a few months ago, there was a gospel meeting in a congregation here not far from here where Romans chapter 7 was misused in that particular series of lessons. And so I want to take some time and deal with that and some of the questions that men may have regarding that. But let's first just get an overview of the book of Romans. Maybe you even noticed in the bulletin this morning, I wrote an article on Romans, the book of Romans, and the gospel of salvation, or salvation by faith, in the book of Romans. And that particular article, by the way, was in response to a question that I had through email regarding the book of Romans and salvation by faith. And that's where that actually came from. I was responding, and I've just compiled some of the things that I had written back in response to this individual and put them in an article. And there are a lot of other things, too, that I want to do the same thing with along the same line of reasoning. But overall, the book of Romans depicts the fact that God has now chosen to save men from their sin. And He's chosen to do so. Well, He didn't just do this as an afterthought now. It's something that He had internally planned from before the foundation of the world. But in God's plan to save man, we need to understand it wasn't through the law of Moses. It wasn't through any other system except through the system that we read about in the book of Romans, and that is the system of grace by faith. And we need to understand that we cannot merit, we cannot earn our justification, our salvation. We cannot earn right standing in the sight of God. It's just that simple. In fact, the only way to do that would be to live a sinless life. That's the only way to do it. To never violate one single command of God. Now, man has never accomplished that, save one. And it is through that one, the one who did keep God's law without fail. We read Galatians 4 and verse 4 in our Bible study this morning. Jesus Christ was born of a woman born under the law. And what that means is He was born in a way in which He had to keep the law. And He did so without fail. And thus He became the perfect sacrifice. And He made this salvation, this system of salvation, possible for us by what He did.
But the point of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans is that the gospel is God's power to save man, Romans 1 and verse 16. And that all men need to be saved. They all need the gospel. They don't need the law because the law couldn't deliver you from sin once you committed it. So you needed a different system, Jews. You Israelites need to understand this. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You can't hold on to the law of Moses. You must accept and believe and obey Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved through a system that demands perfect law-keeping, which the law of Moses did. God has provided a system through which we can be saved by grace through faith. And that's found in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, chapter 6 and verse 23, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says, well, the consequences of that, 6:23 says, are death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 11, verse 6, not of works, but of grace. So we cannot merit or earn our salvation. God's grace is abundant and available to all. And that's the point of the book of Romans, not just to Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And it teaches and requires holiness and obedience. That's what the gospel of grace, the gospel of our salvation, the system of faith which Paul preached, required holiness and obedience. In fact, if you will, turn with me to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, as he sums up the doctrinal section of the book of Romans. This is what he says. I beseech you. Now this is following all that he had said. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is at the conclusion of all that he said regarding doctrinal issues and the system of salvation by faith. Now, in Romans the 6th chapter, I want to focus now our attention on these, or on three chapters, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. We're going to do it a little differently, though. We're going to look at chapter 6, then we're going to skip over and look at chapter 8, then we're going to come back to chapter 7. Notice some of these points that the Apostle Paul brings up in Romans chapter 6. Number one, the Christian is not to continue in sin. Those of you who have obeyed the gospel, you are a Christian this morning. You know what? You are not to continue in sin. That's what Paul said. Chapter 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? No. We are not to continue in sin. No, the grace of God does not provide a place for you to continue in sin. No, you should not continue in sin. The grace of God does not permit that. Absolutely not. The grace of God, in fact, requires your submission to Jesus Christ. The Christian has died to sin. Verses 3 through 8, know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. And go on down with me. Look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live. We shall also live with Him. If we died with Christ. How did we die with Christ? What is he talking about? Well, if we've been baptized into Jesus Christ, we've been baptized into His death. Thus we reap the benefits of His death. The sacrifice that He made for us. Thus we are separated from sin. And that's the whole point of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 down through verse 14. We have been separated from sin. Let me go back up to verse 7. For he who has died has been what? Freed from sin. You've been freed from the bondage of sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Sin no longer is to have dominion over us. Just as sin had no dominion over Jesus Christ while He lived here, we who have been delivered from sin because of what Jesus has done for us should not be in dominion to sin. Sin does not have dominion over the life of the Christian unless the Christian allows it to be so by yielding once again to temptation and thus falling back into sin. But it's not to be so. That is not what the gospel of our salvation is all about. We are not only delivered from past sins, but we are delivered to the point to where we can say no to sin. We can walk and serve the Lord in this life. We can do that. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Look on down, if you will, to verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The idea is that you have been forgiven of your sins. The law system, once a person violated the law, where was he? He was in sin. He was in darkness, and he was separated from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. He was separated from God. Now, what could a person do under the law system to reconcile himself back with God and to remove that barrier of separation that existed because of his violation of the law? What could a man do? He couldn't do anything. He was in a terrible condition. He was lost because of his sin. And he could not, in effect, do anything for himself that would reconcile. He couldn't do all the good things that he could possibly imagine. He couldn't do enough good things to do away with one single sin. He couldn't do that. So, that's why the Apostle Paul is saying that under the law, people were held in bondage to sin because they could not escape that consequence. They couldn't. They couldn't. Not through the law system. But thanks be to God, through grace, that avenue has now been made possible. And not only that, not only has the avenue been made possible for one to separate himself from his past sins, guess what? Verse 15, beginning, what shall we say then? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? The answer? Certainly not. Absolutely not. God forbid. No. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? In other words, it's up to you. Who are you going to choose to serve? Now, you have the opportunity to escape the bondage of sin and death. You have the opportunity to escape that through the grace of God, through the gospel of your salvation. You have the opportunity to escape. Now, if you yield yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to submit yourself to Him and obey Him and follow Him. That's what you need to do. Notice again what he goes on and says in verse 16. You are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Sin, that's our choice. To sin is our choice. And if we choose to sin, even as Christians, if we choose to once again come under the condemnation of sin, that's our choice. We can go back and do that. But the point is, we have the choice and we can choose to serve righteousness. We can live holy lives. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, past tense, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been made freed or set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Those who become Christians, understand this, in order to become a Christian, there are certain things needed besides simply being baptized in some water. More things needed than that. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ. You need to have confidence and trust that Jesus is whom He claimed to be. You need to accept Him for His authority, for who He is. Because of your faith in Him, you also repent of your sins. And that is, you have a change of mind regarding sin. You have a change of mind regarding how you're going to live your life and who you are going to serve. That's what repentance is all about. You have a change of mind in whom you are going to serve. You're no longer going to serve yourself. You're now going to serve Jesus Christ. And when a person truly repents of his sins, he has truly given himself to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, you're the one that's going to lead me through life. Now, a person who does that, who says that, he will serve the Lord. He will follow Him. Doesn't mean he'll serve Him without fail. Doesn't mean he'll never sin again, but it certainly means that he has set the Lord, Jesus Christ, as the one who will guide him through life. And he goes on through the chapter making that point. Look at verse 20. I'm skipping verse 20 where he says, present your members slaves of righteousness. Now that's, again, our responsibility. But verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you were under the law, you were not right with God. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? death. That's the only fruit that was born by that. That's the consequence of it. For the end of those things is death. Now, verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. The end, everlasting life. When we are freed from the bondage of sin, we are now to give ourselves to bearing fruit for the Lord. That's what that's saying. We have become a servant of God, thus we become a servant of righteousness. We do that which is right and holy. We no longer give ourselves over to the lust of the flesh. We separate ourselves from those things. That's what being holy means. We become separate from the things of the world, from sin. Now I want to turn over to Romans chapter 8, and that's just a quick overview of Romans chapter 6. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 and look at a few verses over there. Those in Christ who walk according to the law of the Spirit are those who have been delivered from the condemnation of sin. That is the death that we read about back in chapter 6. Those who have been delivered from this condemnation of sin are those who walk according to the law of the Spirit. Verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not just everybody who's obeyed the gospel before. Notice that. Notice what he's saying. He's not simply saying everyone who's ever been baptized is no longer under condemnation. That's not what he says, is it? What he says is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who what? Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who have no condemnation resting on them are those who do not abide or do not allow their flesh to be brought back under condemnation of sin, who do not follow or serve sin, but rather they serve and they follow, they walk according to the Spirit's instructions. In verses 2 through 8, this is exemplified. In fact, we could point out several things. Verses 3, the law could not deliver us from the condemnation of sin. Jesus, though, came in the likeness of sinful flesh so that He could condemn sin in the flesh. That is, He did that in two things. Number one, He came and He lived without sin. Number two, He died an unjust death on the cross so that we could be delivered from the condemnation of sin as well. Then in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh. That's those in verse 1 who walk according to the flesh. They set their mind on those things. That's their choice. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those who walk according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. How is it that some people seem to be able to live above the world and they are not constantly falling into the pitfalls that Satan sets? They seem to be spiritually strong to you. They seem to be knowledgeable in the Scriptures, and they seem to be people who are always concerned about other individuals. They're always living. And you just hold them up as examples for the Christian way of life. Why is it that some people are able to do that? I mean, it's very simple, really. They have set their mind, it's one time or another, they have set their mind on the things of the Spirit. They've become spiritually minded. And we need to be spiritually minded. Because being carnally minded, as he goes on and says, is enmity with God. And those who are carnally minded, he says in verse 7, they are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. They have not submitted themselves to the law of God, they have not submitted themselves to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and they cannot be as long as they have this worldly mindset. We have to change the way we think if we're going to be successful living the Christian life. There is no other way. By the way, that's part of repentance. We need to get that before us. Otherwise, we cannot please God. Now, he goes on and he says, those who put to death the deeds of the body, verses 9 through 13, are those who are delivered from the condemnation of sin. Those who put to death the deeds of the body. How does a person put to death the deeds of the body? Number one, he puts to death the deeds of the body as far as sin in the past tense by being baptized into Jesus Christ. But he must also then, in the act of repenting, the change of mind, he puts to death or separates himself from thinking about these things of the flesh. He changes the way he thinks. Verses 9, beginning. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How does the Spirit of God dwell in us? You know, it's interesting, you go back over to chapter 7, and he talks about how sin dwells in me. He talks about how sin, in verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. How does sin dwell in a person? The devil doesn't personally reside within you, does he? But rather, you are a carnally minded person, and thus because you're carnally minded, sin is going to dwell in you. How does the Spirit dwell in you? You are a spiritually minded person. Thus the Holy Spirit, through the Word, dwells in you. You live to serve Him. You live to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through what the Holy Spirit has instructed you. Now, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, notice something. I want to emphasize this point, verse 12. Therefore, what? Brethren. Brethren. I'm speaking to my brethren for the most part. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You are not a brother of mine in Christ, per se. But those of you who are Christians, you know what? The Apostle Paul is writing to you right here. When he says, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you, brother, live according to the flesh, guess what? You will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is, if you, by the instruction, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, if you, by changing your mind, cease to live a life that follows after sin, you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit. Who are those who are led by the Spirit? Those who follow the Spirit's instructions. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does the Holy Spirit do that? The Holy Spirit says, these things are right, these things are wrong. These are the things that you do, these are the things that you do not do. This is what the Holy Spirit says in the Scriptures. Right here, the Holy Spirit says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Have I done that? If I have, then the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am indeed a son of God. Galatians 3:26-27. You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Okay, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit. I have done what the Holy Spirit has said. I know that. Thus, I am a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then I must continue to serve the Lord. Those conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in verses 29 and 30 are those who are not under the condemnation of sin. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now you know, those of us who are Christians, we call ourselves disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, learners of his way. That's what the word disciple means, a learner. We call ourselves Christians. That is, we are after Jesus Christ. How do we live? Do we live that way? Are we truly made in the image of Jesus Christ? Have we become His image? Do we shine as His lights in the world? Those who are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ are those who have been delivered from the condemnation of sin. Now, what we have done is basically we have looked at chapter 6 and chapter 8. In chapter 6, the overriding content is this. God's grace delivers us from the bondage of sin. We are no longer held by sin, those of us who have been delivered from it. In Romans 8, God's grace delivers us from the condemnation of sin. We're no longer under condemnation. Why? Because we have follow the Holy Spirit's instructions. We have become in the image of Jesus Christ Himself. So, what about Romans chapter 7? there are, again, some preachers that I'm aware of, and there are some brethren who have difficulty following this particular section of Scripture. And I'm going to admit to you, it is a little difficult to follow. But I think if we realize some fundamental things, some fundamental principles, and keep this in context, we can understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. In chapter 7, let's just go through this chapter and make some points and observations regarding it. In verses 1 through 6, what we have is those who have been delivered from the law by the gospel. We have been married to another. Jesus Christ came and He died upon the cross so that we could be delivered from the law and from the bondage of the law to be married to Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from the law so that we could be married to the new covenant and be joined to Christ through it. Sin brought death through the law. Yet the law was holy, just, and good. It is the one who violates it that is unholy, just, unjust, and not good. Let's look at those verses and let's read, and then I'll make a couple of comments regarding them. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, I was separated from sin. There was no sin. Apart from the law, there could be no sin. But law identifies what sin is. Now, verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, you know, before the law came, before the law to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, Adam and Eve was alive to God. But then when the law came and then they yielded to the temptation of the devil, what happened? They died to God. There was a separation that took place. Every human being that is born into this world innocent. And when he gets to the age of accountability and then violates the law of God, what happens? Sin separates that person from God. But the law exists to define what sin is. And when we violate that, we die to God. In other words, we become separated from Him. Then, the state of a person trying to find justification apart from Christ is now discussed in verses 13 on down through verse 25. The law of Moses cannot save us from violating that law. What Paul is saying, for example, in verses 7 through 12 is, look, the law came, people violated it, people died. The law could not revive you. That's what he's saying. Then in verse 13, I recognize that I can't be revived by the law. I understand that now, and you Jews, you need to understand this. You need to realize this, people of Israel. You need to understand this. The law of Moses cannot deliver you from the state that you are now in. Look at verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. I mean, it's not the law's fault that you violated it. It's not the law's fault that you are condemned. It's your fault that you're condemned for violating it. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. The law of God exposed every sinful thing, defined it, and also pronounced a condemnation upon those who violated it. Then those who violated it was held in condemnation under its power. And there was no escape. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." I am sold under sin. There is no escape here. "For what I am doing, I do not understand," or that is, I do not approve. I realize that the law is good. I realize that the law is from God. But you know what? I don't understand now how I can escape this, because there is nothing I see in the law that can provide escape from this. "For what I will to do, I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. In other words, here I am. I have done something that I know I shouldn't have done. I know what the law says. I have violated it. And guess what? Now I am in agreement with the law here. I am wrong and I am condemned. I'm in trouble. And that's what he's saying. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. No longer I to do it. I have sinned, and there is no recourse that I can take in the law system in which I can be justified before my God, that I can be saved from the bondage of sin and death. There is nothing in the law system that can do that. So you know what? I might as well just go ahead and live it up and have fun while I'm here. Might as well. What is there to stop me? I'm already condemned. There is no escape. And you see the picture that Paul is painting here of this individual as he is describing him in Romans 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Why can he not find it? Because the law simply didn't make a provision for escape. That's why he couldn't find it, because it wasn't there. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. I violated the law, he says, and I'm in trouble. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And there you have a contrast. Verse 20, go back over to chapter 8 and look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. We have two different people here. We have one people who has sin dwelling in him, and that is the guiding function in his life, contrasted with a fellow who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, and that is the guiding function in his life. You have two different people here. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I know that it's spiritual. I know that it's right. I know that it is from God, but I've violated it. And I can find nothing in the law that will forgive me of my sins, that can justify me back with God. Nothing. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I'm captive. Now I am in bondage to sin, and I recognize it, Paul says. Contrast that with chapter 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the Spirit, or the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's a contrast there. Now, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's the question. This man of Romans chapter 7 is dead in trespasses and sin. Chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. He is carnal. He is sold unto sin. Chapter 7 and verse 14. He has this sense of guilt, for he knows that he is not doing what the law teaches and requires, and he's guilty about that, and he finds no way to absolve that guilt. The indwelling of sin is present within this individual. Chapter 7, verses 17 and verse 20. He cannot find out how to do what is good and resolve the situation that he finds himself in. He is thus in bondage and captivity. Verses 14 and verse 24. He is wretched. He is miserable. That's his state of mind. I just want to ask a question here, because I want to say something. There are gospel preachers who teach that this chapter, chapter 7, is dealing with a faithful child of God who's just simply struggling with sin every day of his life, and he just cannot help it but to sin, to stumble, and to fall. He just can't help it. We just cannot keep from sinning, and I have heard fellows try to use Romans chapter 7 to support that doctrine. I want to submit to you that chapter 7 is not dealing with the faithful child of God at all. He's not dealing with the Christian, the faithful Christian, that is. That's not who he's dealing with. He is dealing with someone who is dead, who is carnal and sold under sin, someone who has a sense of guilt, but he doesn't know how to satisfy that guilt. He's an individual who has indwelling sin in him. He cannot find out how to do good. He is in bondage and captivity. And he's wretched and miserable. And oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this bondage of death? Those under the law cannot make their wrongs right. There's nothing there to make their wrongs right. You can't make a wrong right. under the system of law. And the law demanded justice with no provision for pardon. Then he says in verse 25, chapter 7, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He's not serving two masters here, not two masters at the same time. Jesus says that you can't do that. Matthew 6 and verse 24. And as some denominational preachers have suggested, he's saying, well, with the body I'm sinning, but in the mind and my spirit I'm still serving the Lord. And I can commit every act from adultery to murder and still be saved and right with God. I've got a quote from a Baptist preacher who said that. But there are some people who take that position. But that's not the point either. Look at chapter 6 and verse 13. Look at chapter 6 and verse 13. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying for us. Do not present your members. What is that? What is your members speaking of it? Your body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't do that. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. What did we just, what did we look at a few moments ago? What did he say? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't continue in sin as a habit of your life. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. So that's not what he's saying. But what he is describing is a man who finds himself condemned by God by his law. And he is needing, he's come to recognize his need for escape from this terrible condition. What Paul has done here is very logically sat down and told us that, yes, there is a way of escape. Not for only the Jew, but also the Gentile. Chapter 1, the Gentile is guilty of sin. Chapter 2, the Jew is guilty of sin. Chapter 3, all men are guilty of sin. Chapter 4, there is a system whereby God has set forth that we can be justified in his sight. Chapter 5, it is by grace. And it may be difficult. It may cause some problems in your life, but it can be accomplished. Chapter 6, we are not to continue in sin that grace may abound, but we're to serve the Lord. Chapter 8, we have the instructions of the Holy Spirit to keep us, to guide us, and to comfort us, for we have been delivered from the condemnation of sin. But in chapter 7, what he does is he goes back and he illustrates by using himself. He's placing himself in this position. This is a man, and he says, I am this man that was in the law, under the law, condemned by the law. I realized I was in trouble, and I needed a way of escape. What was that way? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7, verse 25. And then in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's the gospel, that's the law of faith, that is the system of faith that was preached by the Apostle Paul. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus will. That's what he says. And through the system of faith, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is all provided by the grace of God. The man of chapter 7 is not the same. This is not the Christian in his everyday life, in his walk, as he is striving with all of his heart to serve the Lord. This is not the faithful Christian. This is a person who has found himself under the law, condemned by the law, needing deliverance. And where does he find it? Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, again, verses 1 and 2, in summarizing these points. We're not to continue in sin. The Christian is not to continue in sin. You know what? The Christian shouldn't have the attitude, oh, woe is me. Who is going to deliver me from my sin? Why? Because he has been delivered from his sin. And he is told what to do and how to live in his service to the Lord. He is not to continue in sin. He is to abstain from it. Chapter 6, verses 2 through 10. He has died to sin and he is alive to God. And he's to live in such a way. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 14. Sin no longer has dominion over him. If you're a Christian friend, you are not under dominion of sin. You have the power to say no to sin. And that is found in the grace of Jesus Christ. You can have forgiveness of whatever sins you have committed, and you can live for Him and serve Him. If you but will to do so and change your mind, repent, truly repent. Verses 15 through 23, body no longer to be a servant of sin, but rather a master of, or a servant of righteousness. You are to be a slave of that which is right, good, and holy, according to the gospel system. We are free from the law of sin and death. We're not to walk according to the law of the flesh, but according to the law of the Spirit, thus being led by the Spirit. We have put to death, if you are a Christian, you are supposed to have put to death the deeds of the body, to live for God. Friend, the gospel does not teach us that we can just continue in sin and to live however we want to live. Calvinism teaches that. The gospel of the grace of God does not teach that. Titus chapter 2, verses 11, beginning on down through verse 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that we are to live godly, holy, and righteous lives in this present generation. We are to live a certain way. The grace of God teaches us how to live. And we need to live that way. Romans 8 and verses 29 and 30. Those who are Christians have been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He is our leader. He is our master. Are we serving Him as we should be? That's really the question, isn't it? Am I serving Jesus Christ as I should be? Romans 7, 14 through 25 is an inspired depiction of a man who is confused, frustrated, and helpless to justify himself. He has sinned against God's law and he's come to know it. And not having accepted the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ, he finds himself in a terrible condition. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Maybe this is you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. If you are here this morning and you are not a child of God, you are a wretched individual. And I hope, before it is too late, you come to realize that. I hope you come to learn that without Jesus Christ, you are separated from God and will be for all eternity separated from Him. That is the consequence of sin. Through the power of God's grace, every person, and especially the Christian, has power, can have power and dominion over sin. We are the ones who are in charge. We've been given a new life. We've been forgiven of our past sins. You know, I've used the word repentance several times this morning. That word is important and sometimes overlooked in the life of a Christian. We'll say it. You know, we must believe, we must repent, we must confess, we must be baptized. Do we give too little importance on the need for repentance in the mind of those who are coming to God? Do we place too little importance upon that? We are to live for God, and that demands a change of mind, a change of thinking when it comes to sin and serving God. There is more involved in the grace of God than just the fact that God has provided a means of forgiveness for sin. Certainly, God's grace has made that provision. But it also provides us as Christians with the power to say no, with the power to live for Christ. We have been given the perfect example. Let us read of Him. Let us learn of Him. Let us follow Him with all of our heart. Whatever sin we may stumble into as a Christian, you know, the grace of God provides forgiveness for that too. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The grace of God has made those provisions for us. And the grace of God has also made provision for us to grow spiritually. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. We need to grow spiritually. Paul says that we are to live our bodies as a living sacrifice for the Lord. Are you here this morning? And are you serving Him as you should be? The grace of God has made provision. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. If you are a Christian, you're not living like you should, you need to repent. And you need to confess. You need to make your mind up to live for Him who died for you. you're here and we can do anything to help you in your obedience to the gospel, won't you come? As the